It is such a beautiful hymn and such a powerful message and such a comfort to me when I'm reading the Word and or laying in bed and just thinking through the thoughts of the day. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm not going to give you a devotional thought, but I did want to set the stage. Isaiah is a prophet who prophesied over 44 major kings over a long period of time, but his book, the book of Isaiah, has these first chapters are all about judgment and a really heavy judgment. And then the latter one, 40 on, it switches to be like the New Testament. There's hope and there's grace. This chapter 40 is the transition point. The 39 is very, very much still judgment. 40 is where he starts off. Now, it was written between the northern kingdom, 722, when they was taken away into captivity by the Assyrians in a brutal, brutal way. You know, they had hooks put through their nose and through their ears, and they were led away into captivity. So this was not a pretty sight for those guys departing. But he was in Jerusalem, and he was prophesizing to the southern kingdom primarily. But when he gets to this part, he is telling the southern kingdom, and he had already spoken all the way up to this point, that they were very wicked and they hadn't repented and they needed to repent, but they weren't repenting. And now he comes and says, you're going off to captivity. But when you go off to captivity, the God of comfort is going to be with you. Now, not that he's going to keep you from going off to captivity. That's not the message, is that as you go off, you're going to have a comforter with you. And there's hope here. And he delivers this hopeful message. And I wanted to just set the stage a little bit. There's so many beautiful ways to analyze this passage, but I want you to note that in verse 2, you see it in your Bible, the word speak. You see in verse 3, the word voice, the voice at the start of it. See in voice 6, verse 6, the voice. And then again, in the middle of 9, it says, lift up your voice. More than one has said that that was a literary way in which Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was talking about the circumstances that they found themselves in and the comfort that God was delivering. The first voice is a voice of pardon. You see, he says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. And then a little two lines later, it says, her iniquity is pardoned. So it was a voice of pardon. If you go a little bit further down into verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's a voice of providence. You know why I say that? Look at what it says in verse 5 in this section from 3 to 5, this voice of providence. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He was proclaiming this truth that there's nothing that could stop this from happening. The glory of God is going to shine ultimately. Although, when they're getting taken away, it would be like being a Christian in Iraq or in Syria right now, where those that are worshiping Allah and in Islam, and they're beheading everybody, and you're the ones that are being beheaded, it wouldn't look good. It would look like, my God may not be as strong as their God. But the message here is, no, it may look that way, but in the end, God's going to be revealed. The real God wins. And that was what he was telling them. And then you go down to the voice, cry out. The voice said, cry out. What shall I cry? And then it talks about all flesh is grass. In other words, all of us. Now, I'm sitting here at 64. I recognize, wow, this is not good. Things are going much faster than I anticipated. And, you know, I'm not going to live forever. You know, when you're 20 and you're 18, and the fact is, I watch some of my grandkids at 6 and 7, or 4 and 5, they absolutely have no recollection that they can get hurt, you know, just by what they do. Some of the boys are just, hey, where's your head on this stuff, you know? You jump off of that, and then you're crying. Or, you know, what were you thinking is going to happen from that? It's because they just don't have a sense. I have a sense. If I was to jump off a roof, I'd be recognizing what was probably ahead on that one. But the point is, in this voice, in the sixth, it's a voice of promise. You know, when you get down to verse 6, I want you to move on down to verse 8. Here is the promise. What does it say in verse 8? But the word of God stands for how long? Forever. And that's in contrast with you and I being like grass that withers. That's the message there. This word of God is so powerful that you ought to anchor yourself into it, because men come and go, but the word stays. And then the last one, this last one comes down a little bit later in verse, middle of 9, lift up the voice. And you notice just two lines later, what does it say? Behold your God. You know, the whole message of that is a voice of peace. God's still God. He's in control. He's in control of our world today, too. Now, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to look at it a little bit later. I should probably spent several weeks on this whole passage. It's so powerful, so beautiful. But we're going to come back and pick it up in verse 27. Up until this point, I gave you a list on your handout. This describes 8 attributes of God. The first one talks about God's mercy. Second one, glory, is eternality, and means he lives forever. He is eternal. His gentleness, his omniscient, means that he knows everything, verse 13 and 14. His sovereignty means that he's in control. His uniqueness, there is none like him. And his omnipotent is a large word that means that he is all-powerful. That was given to them in this sequence. All of those attributes of God so that you know who you're resting and trusting in. And that was the anchor. And that's supposed to be an anchor for you and I. No matter what it looks like around us, we know what the Word of God, which lasts forever, tells us about the God who is the God that always was and always will be and is absolutely on the throne. All right, having said that, I just talked about and reflect on God's attributes is the first point, but we're going to come back and talk about, consider the following questions that Isaiah asked them. Now this was written to them for those that were being taken off from Jerusalem off to Babylonia for captivity for 70 years. Now they would have been individuals that would have lost all of their rights. They were now slaves. They were no doubt in chains. They would have had no context. Everybody that they had that was powerful was wiped out or was in chains with them. And they had no hope. Not only were they in captivity, not only was their country totally overrun, their city, that their beloved city, their holy city that they worshiped as if it was God, had been leveled, and many of them had seen this take place. These stones that would have been 30 feet long and 20, 30 feet in square, you know, so they're massive stones. Somehow or another, the Roman soldiers leveled the temple built with those types of stones and smashed them. Now, what's the message? Your God and your religion and your hope is nothing. And Isaiah's message was, No, this isn't really happening because they're so powerful. This is happening because you're so sinful. But, remember where it started? Your sins have been pardoned. Interesting tension. However, they were going to spend, most of those that left were never coming back because they were going off the captivity for 70 years. How many people would be able to remember what they saw, and then come back 70 years later? Those that left would have died in slavery. Okay, having said that, this was the passage, I'll read it here. Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Notice three times this word comfort comes up. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. In other words, the worst is over. That's what was the message. The worst is over. The place has been leveled, but the worst is over. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, you have paid. Don't mess with God. That was the other part of that message. Don't mess with God. There's a price. Now you've seen it. That's what he was saying to you. Now, I would recommend you start trusting and following the God as we go forward here. That's a pretty powerful message, isn't it? It's kind of like taking a young a 4-year-old or something like that has done wrong, and you administer a punishment so that they understand it's not a good idea to do that. And there's a spirit that is pretty good on that. You know, they say, you know what? Not what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do, which is a good thing to learn. And that's what he had taught the nation. First of all, I want to lay out the chapter 40, and I trust you'll read it sometime in the next day or so. But the first 25 chapters, if you look, there's going to be 25 verses of the 40th chapter. You will see those eight attributes of God. It's all about how great God is. I already talked about the voices and how there's a voice of peace and pardon, those beautiful truths there. I want you to note in verse 26, this is something that you and I need to take to heart here in regards to facing our own trials. He's talking to people, they're getting hauled off as captives and are going off to slavery and are going to die in slavery when they were free people. So this is a tough message. And what is the message? Lift up your eyes on high. I can't help but think of Psalm 121, verse 1. Lift up unto your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. You know, my help cometh from the Lord. He was reminding them of that psalm. He was reminding them of the truth. He's reminding us in life when it really comes at us and it's too big for us, look up. Don't get caught up looking around. Don't get overwhelmed by this. Look up to him because he is bigger than anything we face. And then it brings us to this beautiful series of questions. And there are four questions here that when I start to wonder what's going on in my life, I love asking these questions. That's why I have them marked in my Bible. And I think if you think about them and read this passage with me on this regard, I trust you'll write them down and you'll refer back to them in your tough times. Especially when you're tough times and you're starting to wonder, where is God? Why is this happening to me? All of those things that we know ought not to be our first response. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. You understand, that is a real accusation. God does not care about me. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. That's a slam to this statement right here. It just smashed it. It says, no, 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 no. Our God is different than that. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That's a reminder that, humanly speaking, it doesn't matter how old you are, life can take people low. And it's just the way life is. And it goes on from there. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Keep silent before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Now, first of all, this first verse, in my opinion, they really, really sadly divided the chapters in the wrong place. You know, it should have been including, that should have been verse 32 of the previous chapter. It is definitely part of the flow of thought. Okay, the first one. We're talking, first of all, we talked about just reflect on the attributes of God, who God is. But now we're talking about consider the following questions when we're in the midst of our trials of life. Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Seriously? Are you doubting God's care for you? That's the message. What do you know, that was Isaiah saying to him, listen, hold on, don't go there. Bad move. Don't think that about the God who is the God of love. Powerful reminder, isn't it? Because it's our selfish narcissism. We all about us and woe is us and life is so hard. Don't go there. Not an acceptable option in the eye of our God. And then it goes on. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, here's the reality. Have you forgotten who God is? That's what this is about. He's saying, what message did you miss? What passages have you forgotten? God is still God. And that was his reminder. After he told them to lift up their eyes, then he goes about it and says, no, you're missing it. God does care. And God is a great God. He's a powerful God. He is in control. And then you go on to the next one. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, one of the things we so frequently do when things start turning bad, because we all go in these cycles, and when they turn bad on us again, is why me and why now? Okay, those are the two questions that come up. This is horrible. This is not the right time to have this. Yeah, you must have a distorted concept of how life works. He has told us, in the world you have tribulation. Why are we so stunned when tribulation comes our way? But we all are. We come and say, no, this can't happen. I have been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been talking to people. I haven't been lying intentionally. You know, you understand what I'm saying? We make these arguments, but that's not the point. It's not about us. It's about what he wants and what he's doing. And by the way, we should be encouraged in the midst of these very, very painful times that God loves us so much that he's allowing us to go through this so we can be even more like him with all the pain that comes with it. And then this last one, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Keep silent before me, O coastlands. That's all the people group. And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let them come near together for judgment. Are you ready to respond as God instructs? His instruction is pretty powerful, by the way. In the midst of our trials, he doesn't tell us to run. He tells us to wait. He doesn't tell us to change the situation, run off to some other new place or do whatever, just to get away from things. He says, no. No, it's about him conforming us to his son. It's not relieving the pain or removing this or removing that. He wants us to tie to him. It's to wait on the Lord. And then the other thought is, let me get it. It's not moving forward for me. Why don't you move the slides one forward, would you please? There we go. See the word keep silent? It's not only wait, but it's listen. In the midst of our trials, it should drive us to prayer. And it ought to drive us to prayer in such a way that we listen to the Lord. What do you want me to learn from this? What can I learn as I go forward? Not so that I avoid pain, but so that I could respond in such a way that brings you glory. It's to his glory, not for, you know, not for our pleasure or whatever. It's, now, if you went on from that, I'm going to switch themes now. Anticipate God's promise. There is a couple things that he says he's going to do. You notice how I wrote this. When you read the Bible, you should watch for repetitive words. You see this increasing strength. The Lord shall renew their strength. Let the people renew their strength. You think he's trying to deliver a message here? And what is he telling us? What's he telling you and I in the midst of our troubles? Well, first of all, when I think about it in my own life, when things really hit me, it gets to the point where it gets so heavy, I just don't want to do anything. Ever been there? Where it just, forget it. I'm chilling out. I'm not doing anything. Why? Because it zaps us of our energy. The emotional stress takes us so that we don't even want to just get up and do anything. We don't want to do anything, period. What this is a biblical reminder is that, yes, he will set us aside. He wants us to set us aside. He wants us to sit down and think about him, contemplate him, but he will give us strength again. If we just absorb his power just by connecting with him, resting in him, and stop resting in our ability to solve the problem. You see the tension there? We wanted to do something, but now we're worn out trying. And then we let him give us the strength. He increases strength. The Lord shall renew the strength. And then it says, therefore, let the people renew their strength. In other words, take advantage of what God is doing. Start using it. Now, the other item in here is that in the midst of this trial and tribulation, not only does he want us to gain the strength that is found in the Spirit of God in our lives instead of our own flesh. That's why we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Get the point? It is Christ who strengtheneth us. In and of ourselves, we get exasperated and we want to do something to end this and bring it to a conclusion and I'm going to close. No, no. Under the pressure, we should tie into his strength and find the rest, energy that can only be from plugging into an internal source. The other thing that is found in this passage is really found in that close of the last verse, the first verse of the next chapter. It's renew the strength, and now notice this. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let them come near together. What is he talking about? As much as he wants to renew our strength, he wants us to experience restored fellowship specifically with him and with other believers. There's a sweetness to this. That's one of the reasons why we need to gather in the middle of the week to be an encouragement to one another. So that we come alongside and say, you know what? We can get through this. Now think about this. If we were in, you know, total civil unrest. You know, the terror cells start exploding around Minneapolis and start coming into places like this. We are to find strength in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to find fellowship with one another and strength in this combination together. That's what God intends. Now, I do want to point out, it ends in a fascinating way. You notice the last word? For judgment. Now that, it takes a little thinking about. You know, how does that fit in this picture? Well, here is the way, at least I am comfortable with it. The judgment means that it was brought to clarity and it's understood. We get to a point where we know, oh, I see what you're up to. Now, I can do that much easier as I look back in my life. I can look back at some painful things that I've gone through and say, you know what? I recognize that, wow, I grew closer to the Lord in the midst of that than most of the rest of my life. You know, so there's a sweetness to it. Because there is a reality that, in fact, God's at work. I might not have enjoyed the way he was working, but it is in that that we grow the most. It is this coming to realize that God is sovereign and his way is going to be done. Now, it may not work out the way we want. You know, I heard someone say that how many people that are in the latter part of their, you know, they're in their 50s and up, can say that life worked out the way they'd always planned it to. They've got a happy home. They've got a great retirement, you know, plan set aside. They have great health. Everybody in the family is doing right. You know, they did a survey on that, actually, and this individual stated that it was something like 3 or 4% of the people would claim that that's, in fact, where they were at. The other 97% says, that's not me. It didn't work out quite the way I had thought or I had expected. But that's okay. That's the whole message of this passage. It is okay. He's just doing a work. Our ways are not his ways. And his ways are not our ways. Our need is to get really serious about being the men and women that God wants us to be. And this being our number one focus, no matter what we are doing, what we are experiencing, that we purpose to bring him glory. We respond even to the painful responses and interactions with others in such a way that God is glorified. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have to be prayed up to do that, because our flesh will want to respond in a fleshly manner to difficult times. But this day and age needs those of us that love Jesus to say, you know what, I'm going to be different. I am going to respond in such a way that the Lord is glorified, no matter what's happening. You want to reflect on the attributes. You want to consider the following questions. Are you doubting God cares for you? He does. God loves us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not forgetting. We don't want to forget who he is, all-powerful, all-knowing. And we don't want to have distorted concepts of life, thinking that it ought to be beautiful and everything ought to be smooth and we ought not to have any problems and no one ought to get sick. It doesn't work that way. And you're ready to respond to his instruction. Are you? I hope I am. I'm waiting and I'm listening. And I'm anticipating his promises that he will provide strength and he'll provide and restore fellowship if I've lost it. Let's close by singing Day by Day. Why don't you stand with me if you would, please.